From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information as we kick off the broadcast on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Want to answer one question before we go to your questions, and that is the question as to whether or not God can create a rock so heavy that he can't move it. Now, why that question? It seems to be a question that is circulated by skeptics as a classic straw man. And most often, because that straw man question is asked of Christians who are unprepared for it, they look like a proverbial deer caught in the headlights. Of course, at best, the question challenges God's omnipotence. At worst, it undermines God's existence. There is, of course, a problem with the premise of the question. While it's true that God can do anything that is consistent with his nature, it's absurd to think that he can do everything. Obviously, he can't. God cannot lie. The Bible's emphatic about that very thing, Hebrews 6. God cannot cease to exist. Again, the psalmist is emphatic about that. Furthermore, just as it is impossible to make a one-sided triangle, so it is impossible to make a rock too heavy to be moved. In other words, what an all-powerful God can create, he obviously could move. God can do everything, but only everything that is logically possible. And finally, we should note that a wide variety of similar questions are raised to undermine the Christian view of God, and therefore it's crucial that we learn to question the question rather than assuming that the question is valid. Again, this is one more discernment issue that we try to underscore through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's one of the reasons we ask people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. This is a ministry that simply cannot do what we do without you. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Sharon. She's listening in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you. We're thinking of joining a church, a Lutheran church, and in the pulpit, not the pastors, but lay people have referred to God as he or she, and it's happened twice. We've been Christians for 50 years, and maybe we're just too old to figure out he's a he or a she. Is it important in joining the church when they say things like that?
Yeah, well, look, I mean, the Bible's very clear that God is neither male nor female. God created both male and female in his image, and he does not participate in one or the other gender, but transcends gender. So if we look at the Bible always uses masculine titles for God, such as Father, Son, but it also employs feminine images for God, such as mother, midwife. In fact, his judgment of Israel is likened to that of a mother bear robbed of her cubs. And those images are anthropomorphisms, or they're personifications that reveal God to us in ways that we can relate to. But in the absence of biblical warrant, we ought to refrain from tampering with the traditional titles for God. And there is no biblical warrant, for example, to refer to God as mother, child, and womb, as opposed to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I think the Bible is very clear in terms of how we are to relate or speak of God, and we can't tamper with that. So the very notion of saying God is he or she is simply unbiblical. Not only that, but remember, God is neither he or she. God transcends gender. But we must use the biblical language in referring to God.
Okay, excellent. So I can correct him on that and be in the right there.
Yeah, I think completely in the right there. But I think that in doing so, you don't want to fall into the trap that I just uncovered for you. The pastor probably will say, well, God doesn't have gender. Well, you know God doesn't have gender, but that's not your point. Your point is God has taught us how to speak about himself, and we shouldn't tamper with that.
Excellent. Okay, well, thank you, Mr. Hanegraaff, so very, very much, and I appreciate it, and just really want to contribute to your ministry because we can't hear the truth out there very much, and you're one of the voices, and it stirs us, and thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Sharon. I appreciate those words so much. It means the world to me. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Dion, Fremont, California, listening on the web. Hi, Dion.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good, good. You know, real quick, I almost had a chance to meet you at the neighborhood church when you in Castro Valley when you came out to speak, but the line was a little too long. I had to hurry up and get home, but yeah, I almost had. But my question, Hank, and I appreciate your ministry, is that my pastor is, he just started a church about a year ago, and I kind of had some reservations about joining the church. Me and my wife prayed about it, and we didn't really feel like the Lord was telling us not to. But anyway, so then we joined the ministries and different things, and then we started to notice when I would look on the website that there was no statement of faith or no tenets of faith, you know, no mission statement. It didn't really speak about the Trinity and different things like that. And I brought it up to the pastor, and it was kind of like he kind of danced around it a little bit. So anyway, then over the last year, we've been a member there for a little over a year, and I've heard him make references to like T.D. Jakes being one of his mentors, and Rick Warren and some of these guys and different things like that who are kind of questionable. And there's another minister that he mentioned about whose name I can't remember right now. But, you know, I'm kind of starting to feel like maybe we shouldn't be there. And this guy is a pretty famous pastor. I mean, you would know him if I mentioned his name, but I don't want to do that over the air. But what do you think about that, and what are your feelings about that?
Well, first of all, I think that you need to make a very big distinction between Rick Warren and T.D. Jakes. Rick Warren preaches an orthodox gospel. I may disagree with him on secondary issues, but on the essentials, I stand shoulder to shoulder with him. But that's not the case with T.D. Jakes, particularly as you mentioned with respect to the Trinity. He has taught overtly modalistic theology, oneness Pentecostalism type theology. But not only that, he has been very, very manipulative with respect to money. For example, he says, take out your wallets. Get it out right now. 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 Get it in your hand and hold it up in the air. Hallelujah, your wallet, your billfold, your checkbook. God said, I will heal your money. And then he goes on to say, there are certain truths that transcend all principles, and giving to get, catch that, giving to get is one of them. It would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it, your money, back to you, because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it in the first place. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000 and you were going to get $1,000, I tell you what, you broke even. You could have kept $1,000 and not gone through all that trouble. Now, of course, what he's saying is far from the truth. Hopefully no one thinks that's what I was saying. I was quoting T.D. Jakes. But it's not ridiculous to give to the kingdom, because what you're doing is seeking to extend his kingdom. You're meeting the needs of those who have needs. So it's not ridiculous to give, not to get, but just to give for the extension of God's kingdom, for his glory. But he's teaching a give-to-get theology, and he's saying if you give $100, you should expect a return more than $100. This is not what the Bible teaches at all, and it is very manipulative, to say the least. Again, I've written about this. In fact, he is included in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Coming to a station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back.
Have you heard about the new Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Moses listening in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Moses.
Hi, Hank. I would like to ask a question. In the Bible, it mentioned about, in my father's kingdom, there are mansions. Would there be actual mansions that we would be living in?
Well, I don't think that that's what the text is intended to communicate. The text is intended to communicate that Jesus Christ is preparing an eternal destiny for us. When, in fact, the Bible speaks about Jesus being the vine, we don't say, is Jesus really a grapevine? Or if the Bible says he is the door, we don't suppose he has hinges. Or if you read in the Bible that God's throne is flaming with fire, and it has wheels, and those wheels are all ablaze. We intuitively recognize that an implied comparison is in view. The same thing is true when you read of the lamps of fire before God's throne. That doesn't mean there are really lamps of fire before God's throne, and we know that because actually John, in that case, explains to us what he means. He says the lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God, so he gives us an explanation, and even that requires an explanation. So we have to recognize that the language is metaphorical, and those metaphors have sharp teeth. In other words, they're pointing to the reality that we will be real physical people living in a real physical universe forever. So the reality remains fixed, but the metaphor that communicates it, we don't want to take in a wooden literalistic fashion.
Okay. Okay, Hank, thank you very much.
You got it, Moses. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Joe in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Joe.
Oh, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
I want to thank you for taking my call. I listen to you coming home every day from work.
Thank you.
My question is, at work, I have some coworkers, and we have a little fellowship group once a week, and we study different books. We're currently studying the Case for Christ, and it's really nice to get everybody's viewpoints on different things. The question I have is, in reading some of these books and going over the Bible, one of our members is a Mormon, so sometimes our discussions get off in a tangent. And one of the things that he keeps bringing up, I guess part of the Mormon doctrine is the concept of a premortal existence.
Yep.
Where, I always thought we became once we were in the womb. I mean, we acquired our souls there, but I think the Mormons believe that we existed before that. And he even brings up, in Genesis 1, God created, and he says that, created means something to the effect that made out of pre-existing energy or whatever. But I guess my question is, how does the Bible treat pre-mortal existence? He had mentioned that even the church was debating that for about 4 or 5 centuries before they finally threw it out.
Well, no. I mean, I think what you said is really the correct answer. When a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to a body alone. She gives birth to a human being. And to be human means that you're a body-soul unity. So there is no warrant whatsoever, either in biblical theology or in common sense, to suppose that we pre-existed. This is something that is made up, again, ad hoc by the Mormons, but does not have any basis in reality whatsoever. I mean, what they perceive is that there's a father God and a mother God, and they are bearing spirit children. And they have a long, convoluted idea of, well, we have to give those spirit children bodies. And that's what happens when Mormons have lots of children. They're giving the spirit children who live in the pre-existence, they're giving them bodies to inhabit on earth so that they can become gods. Of course, none of this bears any semblance to either reality or biblical truth. And you certainly can't go by the teachings of Joseph Smith because he had a fertile imagination. and his stories kept evolving over time. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that Mormons are losing a lot of adherents because of the Google effect. They can now see for themselves the evidence that Mormonism, certainly the Book of Mormon in particular, does not correspond to reality.
Well, thank you. For the readers out there, you know, there's a book out called How Wide the Divide, written by Gary Blomberg and Jeffrey Robinson, that really gets into a civil discussion of the differences. You know, there are commonalities, but there are obviously a lot of differences. And actually, this book really explains, or, you know, they both explain their point of view and then come up with a conclusion. I thought it was a well laid out book.
Well, let me make a comment about that, because how wide is the divide is the question that they're attempting to answer. And you're right, it was Stephen Robinson, who's a professor at a Mormon university, BYU, and Craig Blomberg, a professor at a Christian seminary in Denver. They're attempting to answer that crucial question in this book, How Wide the Divide. But in the end, this book, though it's released by a major Christian publishing house, concluded the divide may not be nearly as wide as many have supposed. But this is despite the most obvious of all facts, and that is Mormon founder Joseph Smith emphatically declared that God has not been God for all eternity. And I've said many times, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. When they say God was once a man and became God, and as God is now, we can become, that shows that there's an unbridgeable chasm between Mormonism and Christianity. And that unbridgeable chasm can never be papered over with rhetoric. So I think that that book actually did a very bad service. It, on the one hand, would give a lot of comfort to Mormons that, well, they're basically another Christian religion, which is what the PR department of the Mormon Church wants them to believe. On the other hand, it would make Christians think, well, we don't really have to evangelize Mormons because, well, they pretty much believe what we believe. That's absolutely false. Mormonism could not be more different from Christianity. And certainly, Joseph Smith understood that, and the early followers of Mormonism understood that. Now, because of all of the missteps of Mormonism over the years, they're trying to paper this over with rhetoric.
Well, thank you for clarifying that, because yeah, I did read the book, and it did seem to me like, you know, there is a wide divide, but you're right, it seemed to trivialize it a little bit.
Well, I sure appreciate your call. God bless you, Joe. You know, Sandra Tanner, who's the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, said that the Mormon Church has a PR department probably better than anybody else. And they are very careful in painting a public image that tries to make Mormonism sound like it's just about the same as evangelical Christianity, but it really isn't. She humorously points out, I think it's kind of similar to saying that a cat is a dog. She makes an excellent point, and in a poignant fashion, I might add. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Doug. He's listening in Daly City, California. Hi, Doug.
Thank you so much for everything. My question is, explain to me what you mean when you say after Jesus returns and our bodies are resurrected and joined with our soul, so that they will be organizationally different but recognizable.
Yeah,
I think that's how you put it, and I don't quite understand that.
Well, you know, the analogy I like to use, Doug, is the analogy of metamorphosis that takes place with a caterpillar. Think about that analogy for a moment. A caterpillar is an eating machine with a great big digestive system, and then it creates its own chrysalis. And in that chrysalis, its constituent parts devolve into a muddy molecular mixture. Out of that comes a new being. That new being is a butterfly. Now, the butterfly has things that the caterpillar didn't. Same constituent parts, but they're different organizationally now. Now, instead of this huge digestive tract, they have a proboscis that sucks the nectar of life out of a flower. They have eyes that are radically different than the eyes of the caterpillar. The caterpillar could distinguish between light and dark. Now, the butterfly has eyes with a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even our own. So the changes are quite dramatic. And what I'm suggesting is that in resurrection, we're no longer to be mortal, we're going to be immortal. We're no longer going to be perishable, we're going to be imperishable. We're no longer going to be corruptible, we're going to be incorruptible. So while we're going to be physical, because the Christian faith is not Platonic, it's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, and that's the earnest of our resurrection. So we know we're going to be physically resurrected, but we're going to be different because we're no longer going to be mortal, we're going to be immortal. So there's going to be a change. So we may be the same physically, but we're going to be different organizationally. And how that cashes out, I don't have liberty to say, because that would be shouting where the Bible is largely silent. I can only suggest that there will be differences, because then we're no longer going to be mortal, we're going to be immortal.
Okay. Well, that kind of clears it up a bit. Thank you very much.
You got it, Doug, and I wrote about that in my book. In fact, that's the analogy I use in my book, Afterlife. It's one of the reasons on the cover you see a butterfly. The subtitle, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. So long for now. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.